church online. We're thankful for the technology that we have to enable us to do this, and yet we wish you were here. One thing this has taught us is that going to church is not just about hearing good music. It's not just about
hearing a sermon, but it is about coming together, being together in person. It is about encouraging one another and stirring one another to love and good works. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but to come together to encourage one another and to stir one another to love and good works. And that's what's lacking. So we're glad to be able to bring the music and the sermon and to worship in that fashion online. But we look forward to that time when we can come back together to encourage one another and to stir one another to love and good works. We are, again, glad that you've joined us this morning in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. We trust that you can quiet your heart before God this morning and find strength in Him. Let's just take a moment to be quiet before Him. Father, we're thankful this morning that again we can come together, we can worship you. We do look forward to that time when we can once again be together in person, encouraging one another. But in the meantime, I pray, Father, that we might be encouraged even through this time of worship and through the study of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Job is such a good example of how do we respond when everything is taken away from us? As you look at the early part of the book and you think about the fact, if you're unfamiliar with the story, he literally had everything taken away from him. And then on top of that, his health was taken away. And then it leads on to three former friends, should have been friends, that show up and just verbally torture him for a little while. Hard things. But at the beginning of that book, in his best moment, perhaps, of the whole book, he says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be his name. And I pray that if that ever happened in our lives, church family, we would feel the same way, we'd do the same way. No matter what happens, his name will be blessed. He will be glorified. And we're thankful that in these times we can do that. I want to invite you to sing along. I know this is still a strange experience. It's never the same as singing with everyone, as you may be in your living room or your dining room, wherever you're at. But go ahead and sing along. May the Lord bless you for that. Let's sing, Blessed Be Your Name.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out,
Father, blessed be the name of the Lord. May we sing that, Lord, in any time. May we sing that with full hearts when we are on our mountains and when we are in our valleys. Lord, it's easy to see how things have changed quickly and can change. Lord, life is frail. History is in your hands, but history itself, Lord, is a matter of showing the frailty often of we as humans. And Lord, as believers, we live in a world that is not for us, but it's against us. And we cannot expect it to be for us, Father. So help us to bless your name no matter what the circumstances are. May it be that we're not relying on our wealth, our riches, putting security in them, putting security in what will happen once we are through this situation, Lord. We need to trust you and you alone and praise you in the midst of everything. We need you every hour, Lord. We know this. So we sing about that this morning. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And would you join us as we sing once again here, I Need Thee Every Hour. What a great hymn. And what a great hymn, especially in the times that we are in.
lives are His mind. Christ will hold me fast, precious in His holy sight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. But by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold.
Let's bow in prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to be able to sing these songs this morning, such truths. Thank you for your promise that you will indeed hold us fast. No man can pluck us out of your hand. Nothing can separate us from your love. Father, because of that truth this morning, we recognize that we need you every hour. Certainly, in this hour in which we find ourselves, we are reminded most definitely of our need of you. And Father, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our situation, may we bless your holy name. When everything seems right and the sun is shining, or when you lead us in the path of suffering, may we bless your holy name. So, Father, as we sing these truths this morning, we just want to give you the glory and the honor and the praise that you deserve. We want to worship you because you alone are worthy. We thank you for this opportunity this morning. Again, the reminders of the truths from your word. And as we come together also to study your word this morning, I pray that through your Spirit, you would enlighten us to your truth. Through your Spirit, you would empower us to be obedient to that truth. Father, we want to take time to pray for our government leaders this morning. Many decisions being made. They need wisdom. They need wisdom from above, not earthly wisdom, not merely human wisdom, but wisdom from above. And I pray that they would humble themselves before you so that they might receive and understand that wisdom. I pray, Father, that those in government that know you as Savior, that they would be a light to those around them during this time, that others would see the confidence that they have in you. And those that do not know Christ as their Savior, I pray, Father, that it is during this time that they would recognize that ultimately we really, as mere humans, are not in control, and that you alone are sovereign, and that we must humble ourselves before you and bless your holy name. Again, Father, we thank you for each one of our church. We just ask that you would encourage them. We pray, Father, that you'd keep them healthy. Pray that you'd keep them safe. We pray, Father, that you would keep them in your love, that they would continue to love you through these difficult times, and that they would know that you love them. Help us, Father, not to have that spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of good judgment and discipline. And as we study your word this morning, may we have a fuller understanding of those truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do want to take this time to thank those of you who have faithfully been sending in your tithes and offerings. What a blessing you've been to us. God's ministry continues, and we are thankful for your part in that ministry. And so may I just express my appreciation and our appreciation to those who have been faithful in the giving of their tithes and offerings.
The Lord is on thy side.
Father, once again, we've been praying this morning, but I just want to pray one more time. In you we find our rest. You have commanded us in all the best ways because your commands are all the best for us to stop and be silent and to be still. And Lord, as we wrestle through how we feel, what we think during these times, as a child you say, stop and trust me. May we do that, even now this morning. Sometimes at home it's easy, Lord, to be distracted by things, especially I think of the parents out there right now with their kids. Thank you that they're on with us. Help, Lord, put a holy hush over our families now as we prepare to listen to the message. And let us once again, as your children, be silent before you and listen. When we do, Lord, we hear the greatest things. Thank you, in Jesus' name. As before every message, we ask God in one way or the other to speak, O Lord, show on us, reveal to us, open our eyes. And we're going to do that through the Getty song this morning, Speak, O Lord.
Oh,
I would invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We again thank the praise team for being here this morning to lead us in that time of worship. Let's continue to worship our Lord by turning to His Word, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Last week we were looking at this subject concerning what place should emotions have in our lives. Certainly our emotions are important. They are given to us by God. We are created in God's image, and part of that image of God includes emotions, and so they are important. And yet, like every other aspect of our being, we understand that our emotions are affected by sin, and therefore cannot be fully trusted. So last week we were talking about our emotions being a gauge to report to us, and not so much a guide to rule us. In other words, our emotions should communicate to us, but not control us. They should indeed declare to us, but not dictate to us. Like the gauges in our car, they warn us if something's wrong. And as they warn us if something's wrong, then we can take corrective action before it becomes an emergency. And likewise, with our emotions, we should listen to our emotions, for they can indeed reveal to us what's really in our heart. They can reveal to us what we really believe, what we really value, what we really trust. And so we need to look at them as gauges to report to us and to warn us when something's not quite right in our heart. Last week we looked at 2 Timothy for a little bit. As we read through 2 Timothy, we get the impression from what Paul said to Timothy that Timothy was struggling with fear. Fearful and timid to maybe proclaim the gospel as clearly and as boldly as he should, because he was afraid that he could end up as a prisoner just like Paul was a prisoner. And so we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God has not given us this spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind," or of discipline. Paul assures Timothy that the fear and timidity that he was experiencing was not from God, but rather God has given us this spirit of power and of love and of discipline. And we want to look at those three thoughts this morning. Last week looking at fear. Now this morning looking at the spirit of power and of love and of discipline. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we look once again at this verse before us, we marvel at your gifts to us. We marvel at the reality and the truth that you've given us the spirit of power and love and discipline. Help us to understand more fully what that means, and may we live it out in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul tells Timothy that it is not God who has given him that spirit of fear, but rather God has given us the spirit of power. The spirit of power. To recognize what that means, to be given the spirit of power, we need to begin with our understanding of the power of God Himself. And we know from Scripture that God is omnipotent. That's just a big fancy word, meaning that God is all-powerful. There is nothing too hard for God. There's nothing impossible for God. Or to put it positively, all things are possible with God. He is all-power. When we think of fear and anxiety, often it's based upon what if. We get to thinking about the future and what if this happens, or what if that happens, or what if this doesn't happen, or what if that does happen, and we become fearful and full of anxiety. The possibilities of the what ifs become probabilities in our mind. And once they become probabilities in our mind, then we panic. We become fearful. We become filled with anxiety. So it begins with the what if. And that what if is a possibility, but then in our mind that what if becomes a probability. And the next thing we know, we are we are in fear and panic. And if we want to have victory over fear and over anxiety, over the what-ifs that become probabilities in our mind, we need to go back to looking at that what-if, and yeah, maybe it's a possibility, but at that point, we need to anchor our soul in the power of God. So that if that what-if, that's a possibility, in reality does become a probability, we are already anchored in the power of God, and it doesn't turn into panic. It doesn't turn into fear and anxiety. And so that what if, that's a possibility that in our mind becomes a probability that then turns into panic. If we anchor our soul in the power of God, that what if that may be a possibility doesn't become a probability or a panic in our minds. So whatever our situation is, we can indeed rest in the power of God and recognize that everything is under the control of His power. You know, another way of perhaps looking at it, what ifs are really false prophecy. You know, the Bible is very clear that if a prophet is wrong just one time, he's a false prophet. He might be right 99 times, and then one time out of 100, he's wrong. God says if he's wrong just one time, he's a false prophet. Every one of us have had what ifs that were wrong. Every one of us have had what ifs that never materialized. And so what ifs are false prophecy. They cannot be trusted. When we have a what if that's a possibility, we need to anchor our soul in the power of God and then leave it there. And if that possibility does become a probability, it's okay. Because we're anchored in the power of God. And so He's given us this spirit of power, and we need to begin by understanding the power of God in His sovereignty. When we think of this spirit of power, certainly our minds go back to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we're between the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. Christ has been raised from the dead, but He's not yet ascended back to the Father. He ascends back to the Father 40 days after His resurrection. And during that time, He's with the disciples. And in Acts chapter 1, we read how, as He's with the disciples, He tells them to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And He reminds them that the Father, God the Father, had promised that He would send the Holy Spirit. So Christ says, don't leave Jerusalem. Stay right here until that promise is fulfilled, until the Spirit of God comes upon you. And He says then, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. In essence, Christ is saying, don't even think about going out to be a witness for me without the power of the Holy Spirit. And when He speaks here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, about the spirit of power, He's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that came upon the disciples there in Acts chapter 1 that gave them power to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And Christ said, don't even think about going out to be my witness without the Spirit of power. But He says, once the Spirit of power comes upon you, you will be witnesses and you'll not be able to be stopped. You'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so the Spirit of power is the Holy Spirit. And He does indeed give us that power to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And that's what Timothy needed to be reminded of. He was fearful to be bold in the proclamation of the gospel, fearful that he might end up being a prisoner just like Paul. And Paul reminds him, Timothy, you've been given the Spirit of power. And in the Spirit of power, you can be a witness for Jesus Christ. Anchor your soul in the power of God. I'd ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and he has three things that he prays about as it relates to the Ephesians, things that they might know and understand. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, this is part of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. He prays that they would know three things. Verse 18, Ephesians 1, "The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe." Three things Paul prays for: that they would know the hope of God's calling, the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. It's that last one that I want to focus on for just a few minutes. That we might know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. The word exceeding is a word that means to surpass or to go beyond. And so what he's saying here is that God's power goes beyond and surpasses greatness. It's not just great power. It goes beyond and surpasses greatness. It exceeds greatness. But he also says that this power that goes beyond and surpasses greatness is toward us who believe. And the actual Greek word there is the word into. This power of God that goes beyond and surpasses greatness is into us who believe. He's given us this power. This power that goes beyond and surpasses greatness is given into us. Not just toward us, but into us. He goes on and says, "According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." Emphasizing that this power that is into us who believe, that goes beyond and surpasses greatness, is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that's in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of power. And it's the power that raised Christ from the dead. And it is indeed in us who believe. We need not fear. If you go just a couple more pages in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Paul again addressing this same thought. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he wants to know him, that is Christ. He wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's Philippians 3 verse 10. He might know him. That was Paul's desire, to know Christ. And that knowledge is a personal and intimate and experiential knowledge that he wants to have of Christ. He wants to have a personal knowledge and an intimate knowledge of Christ. He wants that intimacy with him, and he wants to have an experiential knowledge of Christ. But he also wants to know the power of his resurrection. He wants to have an experiential knowledge of the power that raised Christ from the dead. He wants to experience that power in his life. And indeed, that is the power that is in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. The power that goes beyond and surpasses greatness. The power of God himself. It's in us who believe. And we can experience that power in our lives. Because God has given us the Spirit of power. We need not fear. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7, he's given us not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. The spirit of love. Once again, as we think about the spirit of power, we begin with the power of God. Well, as we come to this spirit of love, we need to begin with the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." Love starts with God because God is love, and he first loved us. You're familiar with Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, or your translation may say is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Once again, this Spirit of love is the Holy Spirit himself. And as God has given us the Holy Spirit, he is the Spirit of love, and that love is poured out in our hearts. A couple verses later there in Romans chapter 5, In verse 8, it says, God commended or demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love toward us. You know, that word toward is also the word into. God has poured out his love into us. He demonstrated that love into us as he gave us the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of love. And so God loved us first, and he has poured out his love into us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Would you go with me to 1 John chapter 4? 1 John chapter 4. I think we see some wonderful truths here in 1 John 4. Certainly in this passage he talks about if we love God, we're going to love others. And the one who is not loving is not of God and does not know God, because God is love. 1 John chapter 4, and beginning with verse 16. Let me just read a few verses there. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has toward us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has punishment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. This is the passage where we read, we love him because he first loved us. Again, love starts with God. And then in verse 20 he says, if we love God, we're going to love others. In fact, he says, if you say you love God and you don't love others, you're a liar. So we have this love for God and love for others, but it starts with God's love for us first. Then we love God, and then we're going to love others. And if we don't love others, then he says we don't love him. But notice back in verses 17 and 18, he says, herein is our love made perfect. And then verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And then the last part of verse 18, he that fears is not made perfect in love. We have this word perfect. Your translation may use a different word, but it's a word that refers to reaching a goal or accomplishing a purpose or completing a task. And we don't have time to fully develop this in these verses, but I just want to put it this way. As you put it together in these verses, God's love for us, he loves us first. God's love for us reaches its goal and accomplishes its purpose when we respond by loving him and loving others. That's the perfect love that he speaks of here. The love that reaches its goal, the love that really accomplishes its purpose, is when God loves me and I respond by loving him and loving others. God's love for me reaches its goal and accomplishes its purpose when I respond in love for him and love for others. But then just go back a page in your Bible to chapter 2 of 1 John. In chapter 2, verse 5, he makes this statement. Whoever keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. By this know we that we are in him. Adds another thought. Again, this word perfect, or to reach a goal. God's love for me reaches its goal when I respond by keeping his word, verse 5 of 1 John 2 says. If I'm keeping his word, then God's love for me has reached its goal. When it says to keep his word, obviously, obeying his word is first and foremost on our minds when we read that, but It's not just obedience to his word. It's also the idea of to guard his word. And we've said this many times. To guard means to esteem as valuable. We guard and protect that which we esteem as valuable. If I'm going to guard his word, if I'm going to keep his word, I'm going to obey it. But I'm also going to esteem it as very valuable to me. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they who love your law." Do we love God's law? Do we love God's word? Do we esteem it as valuable? That's part of what it means to keep his word. To esteem his word as valuable, and therefore I will obey it. And it says we'll have great peace. Great peace have they who love his law. Great peace have they who esteem as valuable God's word. We're not going to have the spirit of fear. We have the spirit of love. And so you put this all together. Once again, this perfect love. God's love for me reaches its goal and accomplishes its purpose in my life when I respond by loving God, loving others, and keeping his word. Notice back in chapter 4, 1 John 4, verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has punishment." If I'm keeping his word out of fear of punishment, you know, if I don't keep his word, God's going to get me. If I'm keeping his word simply out of fear of punishment, God's love for me has not yet reached its goal in my life. If I'm simply keeping his word because I'm afraid that God's going to punish me and get me if I don't, then his love for me has not yet reached its goal. I need to be obedient to his word because I value his word and because I love him and I want to please him. And so when Paul speaks to Timothy of the spirit of love, we begin with God's love. And as God loves me, I respond in love for him and love for others and keeping his word, not out of fear of punishment, but out of love for him. That's the spirit of love. If I love God and love others, I'm not going to be focused on myself. If I'm not focused on myself, I'm not going to be filled with anxiety and fear. I'm going to be focused on God. I'm going to be focused on others. And so I'm not going to be focused on myself filled with fear and anxiety. I'm just going to be focused on my love for God and love for others. And out of my love for God and love for others, I'm going to keep his word. And when that happens in my life, God's love for me has reached its goal. He's given us the spirit of love. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he's given us the spirit of power. He's given us the spirit of love. He's given us the spirit of, some translations say, a sound mind. Some translations say of discipline or maybe self-control. The word kind of combines this thought of sound mind, not a bad translation. It's the idea of good judgment, sound thinking, sound judgment. But it's good judgment that leads to a disciplined life. Good judgment that leads to good self-control, good judgment that leads to a well-balanced life that is restrained by the Word of God. And so it combines those two thoughts, good judgment and discipline. He's given us the spirit of good judgment and discipline. Once again, when we think of good judgment and discipline, we must begin with God. God has good judgment and discipline. And he has revealed that to us in his word. This is God's good judgment. This is God's discipline. This tells us how we need to think and how we need to act. And so we begin with God's word. And then once again, As we think about the spirit of good judgment and discipline, we come back to the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 is self-control. Now that's a different word than what's used here, but it's the same idea. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-discipline. I would put it this way. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and teaches us the good judgment of God so that we might live a life pleasing to God. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and teaches us the good judgment of God so that we can live a life that's pleasing to God, a disciplined life, pleasing to Him. Good judgment, the good judgment of God's Word, taught to us by the Holy Spirit, will indeed lead us to a disciplined life that's pleasing to God. Many of you know that one of my favorite passages is Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, we read that it's the grace of God that teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That word soberly is this same word used here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. That word that means good judgment and discipline. And so he says, it's the grace of God that teaches us to live a life of good judgment and discipline. Often this word is used in Scripture as it is there in Titus chapter 2. It's often used with reference to our relationship with the world. He says we need to live a life that's sober and righteous in this present age. And so often this word is used with reference to our relationship with the world. This world is filled with temptations. This world is filled with all kinds of sinful lust. This world is filled with that which would lead us astray from God's good judgment, from God's Word, and lead us into a life of excess, and to lead us into a life of being unrestrained and just pursuing our own sinful lust. That's what the world would lead us into. But God's Word, God's good judgment, would bring us to a disciplined life that would be pleasing to Him. And God has indeed given us the Spirit of good judgment and discipline. The Holy Spirit will teach us God's Word, God's good judgment, and will indeed lead us in that disciplined life, as that discipline is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And so as we have the Spirit of good judgment and discipline, we're not controlled by our emotions. We're controlled by the Spirit of good judgment and discipline. So God's not given us the spirit of fear. Or we could add some other things there. The spirit of fear, the spirit of anger, the spirit of anxiety, the spirit of pleasure, just seeking pleasure. He's not given us those things. He's given us the spirit of power. He's given us the spirit of love. He's given us the spirit of good judgment and discipline. And so what are you experiencing today? Are you experiencing the spirit of fear? The spirit of anger? The spirit of pleasure? The spirit of anxiety? Or are you experiencing the spirit of power and of love, of good judgment and discipline? What spirit controls you today? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so thankful this morning that we can come to you and study your word and worship you. Thank you so much for your gift of the Holy Spirit, that spirit of power, that spirit of love, that spirit of good judgment and discipline. Thank you, Father, that you've not given us that spirit of fear or the spirit of anger pleasure, anxiety. You've given us victory over those things. I pray, Father, that we would indeed trust in you. You are the omnipotent God. You are the God of love. You are the God of good judgment and discipline. May we be controlled by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, we're glad you've joined us this morning. We will be back here again at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night for our live prayer meeting together, as well as next Sunday morning again at 11 o'clock. Also on Friday mornings, I will be posting around 9 o'clock Friday morning a devotional. I'll be doing that until we are able to come back together again. But on Friday mornings, we'll try to have a devotional just to encourage you as you begin your day on Fridays. And so we will see you again on Wednesday night for our prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. Thank you for joining us. Good morning. May God bless you.